In chapter 12, we have in verse 12 the word of God, be faithful in prayer. It comes in a series of commands which pick up in verse 9, all hanging on the idea of being sincere in love. Love must be sincere. Hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, honouring one another above yourselves, never being lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord, being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with God's people who are in need, and practising hospitality. Here is a quick picture, a quick sketching, if you like, of a Christian lifestyle, of a pattern of living in relationship with each other in particular, in our zeal for the Lord, in our joy in hope, in our patience in whatever afflictions we have, and being faithful in prayer. And it's that subject of faithfulness in prayer I want to draw to your attention tonight, this morning rather, leading our thinking, discussing it together, that we may work it out. You'll notice in your outline that there are about 6 points that have no heading. It's not because I haven't worked out the headings. It's because I'm going to ask you to work out the headings in due time, so we'll be having some to-ing and fro-ing between ourselves as we try and work through this subject of prayer. Now, as soon as you mention prayer, especially with a verse like be faithful in prayer, Christians go down the guilt trip mode, don't we? We have all heard, I presume, of the great warriors who spent 3 hours before breakfast in prayer every day. Luther, Wesley are famous for it. You can even be shown their hassocks in which they knelt and the dints that their knees have made from being there 3 hours every day. If they wanted to do that for the tourist trade later, they could have just left a couple of books there in two spots and wear it down or something like that. And when we hear of the Korean church that stays up all night, every night praying, and well, it's very easy to feel failures and spiritual weaklings when we hear of how long other people pray for, and we forget the words of Jesus, that we are not heard for our many words. We forget the words of Jesus not to pray so as to impress men, but rather pray privately and secretly. We have a tendency to be deeply impressed by others and wishing to impress, and deeply impressed by long term in prayer when God is not interested in how long our prayers are. That is an irrelevance to the genuineness of prayer. It really is neither here nor there. What we have done is placed prayer in the context of law. It's one of the 11th commandments. We have lots of 11th commandments, but this is one of the 11th commandments we have. You must pray every day. And we've turned prayer into an activity in itself. That if I've done it, I've done the right thing, and if I haven't done it, I've done the wrong thing, and we pay very little attention to what prayer is. It's not an activity in itself, it's a means to an end. It's a way of talking with God. Having prayed is not something that is of any merit to us as such, that we can boast of or feel comfortable or non-guilty because we've done it. It's an expression of our faith in God. Now, if we fail to pray, then sorrow is appropriate. Not guilt. Sorrow and action. Sorrow that we haven't spoken to our God. Sorrow that we haven't availed ourselves of his fellowship, of his generosity, of his mercy and kindness, of his help and assistance. Sorrow that we haven't said thank you to the one to whom we owe all things. Sorrow and action. Let's change. Let's change our ways. Let's lift our game. Let's take action to alter our lifestyle so that praying to God is part of the way in which we live, so that faithfulness in prayer is the way in which we live. And so it's that lifting the game that I want us to talk about today. I don't want us to go down a guilt trip which only locks us into greater and greater inactivity, or which flurries us into a new flurry of activity, but by the end of the week we're back into the guilt again, feeling even greater failures. Sure. It's a sadness that we haven't done as well as we have. It might be a joy that things are going well in our prayer time, but let's lift our game in prayerfulness as a congregation, as individuals within the congregation. Let's spend some time thinking together as to what the weaknesses are in us that keep us from that which should be just normal and natural for the Christian life, namely prayer, And let's think together about our fellowship with each other as to how we can help each other in being more prayerful. Before we do it, though, let's have a look at that verse and that command about being faithful in prayer. Ponder it for a moment. Prayer is exercising faith in God. That's what prayer is. That is, talking to God. Turning matters of our life over to God in thankfulness to what he has done for us, or in requests in what we want him to do for us, in what we're asking. And prayer is speech, it's talking. I'm talking to you, I can talk to God, it's talking. But it's the kind of talking that expresses faith in God. For it's saying, Lord, I want your help in this area of my life. Or thank you for helping me in that area of my life. It is expressing my trust in God, my faith in, my dependence upon God. That's what prayer is. That is, whatever area that you have in life that is too large for you is not too large for God. Whatever area of life is too trivial to pay any attention to is not too trivial to God. God is in control of all things and he has loving concern over all details. There's nothing too big to bring to God. There's nothing too small to bring to God. For when I bring small and trivial things to God, like, Lord, please help me find a parking spot as I go round and round Hyde Park yet once more, I am saying, God, you are in control even of parking lots. You are in control of everything. You are in control about the anxiety I am feeling at the moment about being late for yet another meeting. You are in control and you can do this. It is actually honouring to God to bring the smallest detail of my life to God, just as it honours God to bring the grand things to God. They're just expressing faith in God. It's, I think, the image that's used most of in the New Testament. It's like asking your father for something. When the child says, Dad, can I have? He's expressing confidence in his father that his father's able to give. He's expressing confidence in his father that his father's loving enough and generous enough and well-disposed enough to want to give. When I speak to God in request or in thanksgiving, I am expressing my faith and confidence in God. There's nothing special, nothing mystical about the activity. It's not like saying your mantra in a lotus leaf position. It's not a meditation. It's just talking to God, just like you'd talk to your father. For he is, after all, your father, if you're in Christ Jesus. What Romans 12:12 is saying is that we must be faithful in it. It's not the normal word for faith and faithful in the New Testament. And in fact, nearly everywhere else in the New Testament is translated differently, although not with just one word. That's the funniness about this word. Sometimes it's translated to be devoted, or to be persistent, or to be busy, or to be busily about something. So in Acts 1:14, the disciples were constantly at prayer in the upper room. In Acts 2:42, you remember after the day of Pentecost, we're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the word devoted is the same word here. Or in Acts 6:4, when they choose the deacons, as they're later called, it's so that the apostles may devote themselves to prayer and the word of God. It's the same word again used here. To busy yourself with, to be active about, and Philip, I can feel guilt coming again. You see, it's so easy it slips back, isn't it? Because you say, well, I haven't been active about it, I haven't been busy about it, but I think we miss the nature of the command. Commands aren't necessarily just law, rules, regulations that we must keep up with, that we can tick off and say, yes, I fulfilled it today. He's inviting us to come to him. He's inviting us to make our requests known to him. He's inviting us to be relating to him as God. It's not placing rules and regulations. You see, the Muslim prayer, the Muslim is praying his four, is it five times a day, but it's meaningless. That is, it's a set of words he must say facing a particular direction, namely Mecca. He doesn't have to understand the words. In fact, some countries they're spoken in a language the person doesn't understand, but that's an irrelevance. The essence of the activity is doing it. If I do it, I'm okay. If I don't do it, I have failed. He's not asking God, he's not asking Allah something. He is just running through a ritual set of words that must be said X number of times a day, facing Mecca, and then he has fulfilled his religious requirements, his regulations. Now, for many Christian people, their prayer life seems to be a little bit like the Mohammedan prayer life at that point. So we think, if I've said my prayers, then I'm okay. If I haven't said my prayers, then I'm offside with God. It's not like that. That's not how you relate to your Father on earth. And I said, well, if I've spoken to Dad today, it's all right. Hello, Father's Day. Did you get breakfast in bread? Now, have they done that? Some did, some did. I can see some very strange looks here. With some ages of children, it's much better not to get breakfast in bed, isn't it? But when you relate to your Father, you don't actually sit there and check off whether you've spoken to him. I haven't spoken to Dad today, therefore I've got a bad day. I have spoken to Dad today, therefore I don't have to think about him again. That's not how you relate to your Father. And some people, that's what prayer has become. Because it says, keep relating to your Father, they think, therefore, I must speak to him every day and then I'm all right. It's not like that. God is a generous God who is generously inviting us, asking us to come into his presence and to ask whatever we like, anything and everything. To be relating to him over all the matters and cares of life that we have. And the command is not only generous, it's necessary. Because of our lack of faith, because of our lack of confidence in God that he is good and that he is generous, because we need reassurance that we are acceptable to him. That we, sinful as we are, having done the things that we've done, still can come and make our requests known to him. It's necessary to overcome our stupidity, the stupidity of people who won't avail themselves of God's generosity. It's a necessary and generous command, but it's not rules and regulations. Instead of acting, what we tend to do is feel guilty. We must turn to God's generous direction. And we mustn't turn it into yet one more example of rules and regulations. We must turn it into action. He wants us to be praying to him. He longs for us to be praying to him more than we long to pray to him. And it's kindness of him to make it so clear to us. Well, if that's the case, why don't we pray more often than we do? For frankly, all of us could say, yes, I could pray more than I do, but I don't. What are the obstacles that stand between us and putting into operation what we know is a good and right thing to do? In fact, just after you prayed, what you think is always a marvellous thing to do. Why don't I do this more often? What are our weaknesses? Starts to open up your vocal cords. Why don't you talk about it with the person beside you for just 30 seconds, then I'll collect up. I've got six in my notes. There might be some more here. What are the weaknesses that other people have? Not you personally, of course. Let's just pick on a few of them, shall we, that we've heard of. Being sinful, that's a fundamental thing, isn't it? Yes, that is, my sinfulness distorts my whole relationship with God always, doesn't it? Yeah, it's not one of my six, but it's all the six, actually. What our weakness is all about, yes. Some of us worry about the place in which we've got to pray. You know, it's got to be in our room alone, next to our bed, or it's got to be in the church building, etc. And we come to understand better the gospel. We can pray to our Father anywhere. We can pray to him in the car, in the shower. Any time, anywhere is an appropriate time and place to be praying. And yet sometimes we kind of limit God down to just the appropriate holy spots, where any time, pray always, pray without ceasing. Is what the New Testament is saying. Yep. Good. See, I knew there'd be more than six. Being too busy in our lifestyle for God. Yes, too busy. Let's think about too busy. Who raised that one and other ways of saying too busy? What are the other ways of saying being too busy that you notice, parallel things? Because I suspect it's not being too busy myself. What is it then? Procrastination? Distraction? Not making it a priority? Undisciplined? Yeah, that's the problem. It's being too busy about the wrong things, isn't it? It's not busyness as such. It's the choice of which busyness. Yeah, I've moved to ill-discipline. It was my number D, if it makes any difference to you. I think ill-discipline is one of those problems. And it's a funny business. It It's related to some other ideas. Busyness is part of it. Laziness is part of it too, isn't it? Lack of priority about prayer is part of it. But I think it is a growing problem. You see, it's easy to remember to pray when we attach it to a regular activity. That's why the Muslim can remember to pray. There are certain hours. It happens. But then he breaks off whatever activity he's doing because that hour. Some of us find it easier to pray when we first get out of bed in the morning because that's something that happens most days. Or when we have breakfast because that happens most days. Or when we go to bed at night or when we have lunch or when we first arrive at the office. We attach it to some point in time because that helps us to at least discipline something in our lives. But some of us live completely irregular lives, don't we? Get up at different times of the day, go to work at different times of the day, come home at different times, and every day is a different pattern, and so that becomes very hard unless we are disciplined about it. You actually have to make it a priority to be prayerful. It doesn't just happen naturally. You have to make choices as to how you're going to order your life. Now, there are certain things I do every day. I do them without even thinking, in a sense. I do them as a pattern and package of living. I have breakfast every day. I have a shower every morning before I start work. There are certain things I do. I actually get up in enough time to allow myself to do those things before work. It's not all that hard to package in something else at that point. But I have to choose to do it, don't I? Have to make the time. 1 Peter chapter 4 has a very interesting verse that I came across this morning. 1 Peter 4 verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Isn't that an interesting New Testament idea? You have to be self-controlled in order that you may pray. I think it's an important one, and I think it's something we have to work at, to be disciplined like that. It's the hard-working farmer that gets the reward. The athlete. We tend to want prayer to be something that is natural when it's spiritual. And being of the spirit, self-control is what is required. Discipline. And so the busyness issue, the whole issue of making the priorities and the choices. That was one of the ones I prepared to talk about. What are some of the others that you picked up on that? The other weaknesses we have, other areas. It's an overwhelming task to be praying. Overwhelming in what sense? You need the area. You know the areas in which you need to pray about in life, and the list becomes so long that you just put it off in the end. Yes, I once made a list of all my friends that I was going to pray for. It was just after I left school. And it took me weeks to make the list. I didn't pray for them because I had so much time just making up the list. It was like kind of one of those old study programs. You spend more time drawing up the program than studying. Well, I drew up a prayer list instead of praying. And when I reached over 1,000 names, I decided there was no point praying for anybody because I could just never get through it. It is overwhelming, that's right. Remember, it's better the 5 minutes you do pray is better than the 3-hour prayer time that you don't have. We keep on getting caught on these massive, it's actually my point F, unrealistic expectations about prayer. 3 hours before breakfast, I think, is no help to anybody. If you're the kind of person who can give yourself the 3 hours prayer before breakfast, you're the kind of person who'll shut up about it. Don't tell anybody else because you're only making their life miserable. Pray for them, but don't tell them. We've got to start in a small way and build, like any exercise is like that, any exercise program, isn't it? You know, it's just like an exercise program. Oh, I'm getting fat and I'm getting unhealthy. I've got to get out there and exercise. And so I set myself a program that really, you know, if I was going for the Olympics, it couldn't be more demanding. And after one day of total collapse, get shelved until someone makes me feel guilty and fat again. Prayer's like that. It's much better that you pick something that you can do. Better to pray for one or two people on the list than not pray for any just because the list is so long. See, the length of time is of no significance. The reality of communication. Is it going to be easy to start or to continue? Well, it's going to be easier to continue than to start. Prayer is like getting the cart rolling. Takes much more energy to get it rolling than to keep it rolling. Where do I get that from? Well, James tells you that. You see, James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The hard bit's always the starting. That's the hard bit. As you resist the devil, as you say, I'm going to spend some time praying now. As you take that step and draw near to God, you will find God drawing near to you. The hard bit is nearly always starting. We've got unrealistic expectations. You see, you remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus' words to them is Jesus' words to us, isn't it? Spirit is weak? No. That's not the problem, is it? It's the flesh that is weak. People quote that, of course, about a whole range of things, like dieting. It's got to do with prayer. That's the context. For the disciples are all keen to stay. We will be sacrificed with you. Jesus says, well, come and just pray with me that you won't enter into temptation. And what do? Well, they've just had a big meal. They do what you and I do an hour after a big meal. Fall asleep. They want to do it, but they don't realise it's a battle to do it. They don't enter into it in battle terms. They think it's going to be natural and easy. Sometimes prayer is natural and easy for most of us. It's not. It's hard. And we have unrealistic expectations. But the hard part is the beginning bit. That's the hardest bit, I'm sure. To get started. That's why we need to encourage each other in it. All right. What are the other ones you've picked up on that you thought of? Yeah. What to say and how to say it. Yes, that was my number A, in part. Errors of understanding. Errors in understanding, of which they are two illustrations. Errors about not knowing about God's generosity or our acceptance or not knowing about our dependence. Not knowing that God is concerned with anything and everything in our life. There is nothing taboo in your prayer life. There's nothing that you cannot say to your Father in heaven. He is concerned with everything, anything. Who can tell me a verse that will illustrate that for us, please? Philippians 4:6, that's right, thanks. Philippians 4:6. Make your request known in everything, about anything, with thanksgiving to God. So no matter what you want to say to God, you can say it to your Father in heaven. That's beautiful news, isn't it? And there's also misunderstandings about what he will do for you. Some people view prayer as commanding God. Oh, they don't mean to, but they do mean to, really. They think that because I've said to God what I want him to do, I've actually told him what he must do for me. That's not how you relate to your Father. You ask your Father for something. And if it is for your good, he will give it to you. But if you're asking him for something that is for your harm, then he won't give it to you. Many a time my Father turned me down on my applications and requests. Many a time. And at the time I was not happy because I was sure that it would be good for me. And nearly always, in fact always, he's not here this morning, he's sick, so I can say it honestly to you, always when I look back at it, he was right and I was wrong. That what I was asking for was stupid. Stupid because it was dangerous, stupid because it was financially stupid, stupid because it wasn't helpful to me as a person. Just because I ask doesn't mean God's going to grant it. But I can ask anything. And I'm asking, I'm not commanding. See, the right understanding about God, the right understanding about how I relate to God, how he is my Father, and that I can come to him because Jesus has died on my behalf. And I can come to him through the power of the Spirit who enables me to call him Father. A right understanding of prayer is important. I did a talk some time ago, which we have a tape of up here, called Why We Don't Pray, which is all about the right and wrong understandings of God in prayer. Now, I'd commend it to you. I read it again, the notes of it, I did about 6, 8, 10 years ago. I read the notes again this week as I was preparing this week. I thought, I knew a lot of those days. So I'd commend to you the tape. It's, I'm surprised. Sorry I'd forgotten about it. What are the other ones? Pride. We don't think we need God. Yes, that's my number E, if you're still note-taking there. Self-confidence, I called it, but pride is easier to spell. I think I might be a little hurt by the word pride, but you're right. That's the big problem, isn't it? That's the big problem for successful achievers, for able people, for the independent, assertive adults, secure souls. I want to suggest to you something which this world says I'm not allowed to say. It's the problem for men. rather than women. One of the things I've noticed as a pastor of a church is that women are much more relaxed and easy about praying than men. Fascinating phenomenon I keep watching amongst you and other groups of people. And it makes you wonder after a while, why is there a sex difference on prayer? And I think it has to do, as I've reflected and looked and talked with people about it, with two things about women and men. One is the way our society trains us as men to be independent and as women to be dependent. I'm not saying it should or shouldn't or anything other. I'm just saying it's the way of training that comes through. And secondly, women have got better language skills than men, more articulate generally. And I think that makes it, again, easier for them to pray. But it's a strange thing and a frustrating thing because many of the wives are frustrated because their husbands won't lead in prayer. And many of the men find it hard to lead in prayer because they find that they can't say it as nicely as they want to or as well as they want to. And because their very nature of being men in leadership means that they're not good at depending and relying upon somebody else, which is a real denial of our Christian faith. I think we have to wrestle with that. We're used to running, not just men, all of us at this point now, we're used to running, to organising, to having things under control, if not to get them under control. Whereas prayer has to do with being humble and depending. And if you're humble and have got faith and dependence, you will pray. And as you pray, you will grow in humility and faith and dependence. It's one of those kinds of circular things. The more you pray, the more you move to humility. The more you move to humility, the more you're able to pray. But you've got to get onto that circle in the first place, haven't you? You see, we often remember to pray when we're in extremes, aren't we? You know, when we're facing something that we know is too big for us, then it's easy to pray. When you finally have got onto the wave that you know you shouldn't have got onto, and in a few seconds' time you're going to have an experience that you don't want, that is an easy time to remember to pray when you're in the business situation and the deal really does look very dangerous and that you could lose the lot. When you're in the car and there's a whole set of situations in which it's easy to pray, isn't it? But when you live in comfort and affluence and ease, when everything's going well, that's when it's hard to pray. That's when we feel that we've done it and we don't need God. God makes tremendous warning of this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 with the children of Israel. As they crossed the wilderness, he said, I taught you to trust me. But now that you're coming into the promised land, you beware, because living in the land of milk and honey, you'll be tempted to say, I've done it all myself. I think we'll be looking at that in 2 weeks' time when I'm going to look at the second in what I say is a series. That is the subject of the Bible and Bible reading, because Deuteronomy 8 pushes it in that direction a bit more. Yeah, thankfulness. There's a great warning in James chapter 4 in this regard too, isn't there? James chapter 4, where he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will get this or that city, so we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. We tend to just think we can do things, don't we? And that's a big problem. Self-confidence, pride. All right, what other ones? Shyness with God. Yeah, that again is not on my list. Some of you would say, well, we understand why, Philip. Yes. Which would be rude? Shyness with God, you mean, or in company of other people? Yeah, in company of other people, I'm sure that's right, yes. That we get ourselves tongue-tied up and we're not sure that we should take the lead and we can speak out and other people are interested and after a while we become more conscious of what other people are going to think about our prayers than we're conscious of God whom we're praying to. And of course, that's the best time not to lead in prayer. That's the best time to give in to what shyness wants you to give in to. That is, keep silent. And one of our problems in our social communication, friends, is sometimes we expect everybody to lead in prayer. That's not right. You've been in those prayer groups where everybody has to lead in prayer? Everybody has to pray, I'm for that. But not everybody has to lead. And there are some people who really, it's unhelpful to try and force them to lead. Because that's not really where they're at. That's not the gifts they have. Many of us are articulate and able to do it. Many people are turned away from our prayer meetings because they feel that shyness. That means they're excluded, they're unspiritual because they can't lead. That's not true. They in their hearts may be praying more than any of us. We need to be wary of that one. Yeah, what other ones? Yeah, it is one of our weaknesses in that's not what we do. We don't thank God. It's interesting how often we're told to be thankful. To be thankful, and thankfulness in everything is required of us. That's right. Yeah, what other weaknesses do we have, Andrew? Yep, sometimes we've got these skeletons in our closet. There's a psalm which I will ask someone to tell me where it is. Give me the numbers in a few seconds for you to write down, because I can't remember. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not listen to my prayer. Psalm 66:18. That's all right. If you say it with confidence, none of us know. But he's right. That's the number. 66:18. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord. Yep. That is, if I am actually approaching God not in an open and broken and contrite spirit, but trying to con God by asking for this and this and this, but in fact, in my heart, I'm not willing to approach God as a forgiven sinner, then I'm fooling myself about God and about my prayers. Can't be a double-minded man when I come to God. That's not to say that I haven't sinned, but if I cherish sin in my heart, if I want to hang on to my life of sinfulness, that's not the time to be approaching God. Yes, unbelief, that's my B, actually, a lack of faith that God is and willing to listen to my prayers and to act in response to what I think things are too hard for God or too small for God or God wouldn't be interested or it couldn't affect. Remember that verse in Ephesians 3, friends? To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God is willing to do more than we ever ask or that we ever imagine to ask. That's an incredible verse, isn't it? Ephesians 3:20. Well, I've done six, I think, haven't I now? C. Oh, C, that's just my classic one, yes, laziness. It's directly related to D, called ill discipline. It's just laziness, isn't it? It's a laziness that comes from being so busy at everything else. So busy at work, so busy at play, so busy at home, that we just haven't got time. We need a time to relax, and so therefore God gets squeezed into the relaxed time, which is the non-time. We expect prayer to be easy and without effort. In Colossians, we're told in chapter 4, verse 12, that Epaphras was wrestling. Where is it? Was wrestling in prayer for you. We don't see prayer as going to be something that is hard work like that. We just think it's going to be an easy thing like watching television. All right, here are some of the weaknesses. There are others that you mentioned that you have thought of and discussed with each other, aren't there? I want us to mention a few minutes about fellowship then in prayer. See, one of the ways of helping us in our weaknesses is fellowship. It's one of the ways, but it is an important way. When we meet together in Hebrews 10, it's to spur each other on to love and good works. It's to encourage one another. Well, now, how can we encourage each other in prayer? The first place is at home, for that is the first place for prayer, really, if we're going to have places. If you're living with Christians in a flat or with your family, then it's important that somewhere in the program of the week or the day that you pray together. That's important because it's your fundamental congregation and church. If you have an erratic lifestyle and you never even see each other, you're like ships passing in the night, well, that's all the more important that you fix up your home life anyway. And prayer is a good reason for doing so. It's difficult, but it's a choice. Parents, in particular fathers, it is our initiative that we must take. If we're going to raise up our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, we must teach them to pray. We teach them to pray by praying with them. It's important that we pray with our families. Now, it's hard. You know, we just get on top of it in our families, in our family at breakfast time, having a good year there, one year where we're praying regularly and consistently. And then one of the kids changes schools, goes to high school, and they go at a different time to the others, and so we don't have breakfast together anymore. So suddenly prayer slots out for 6 months while we then try and devise a new time when we can get our family together to pray at a time of day when it's meaningful and reasonable and which we can make good fellowship in terms of understanding what we're doing and not just going through a ritual of the day. But it's important that fathers take leadership and responsibility in this area. It is ours, fathers. There's a very fascinating verse in 1 Peter 3, 7, isn't there, about the way in which we treat our wives so that nothing will hinder our prayers. It's a very, very interesting verse, men, 1 Peter 3, 7, that I draw to your attention, that the way in which we act as fathers and as husbands is to the promotion of prayer. Secondly, within our church, we've organised prayer and Bible groups. I had a significant shift in title to this. Cole Marshall, will you wake up and come down here and stand here at this microphone here for us a second or two? And he was deep in thought about his family and their prayer life. He doesn't know that we're just about to do this. Prayer and Bible groups are being organised and are organised, and we pray in each of the groups. They used to be called Bible study groups, and now they're called prayer and Bible groups. Now, Cole, if people wanted to join up with a prayer and Bible group, how and where could they be doing that, as Cole organises all these things and I don't?
The best would be to come and catch up with me this morning, just over here. There are groups on most nights of the week. We're also about to try and start one late Sunday afternoon. We used to find they were a great time, and we think we're about to start one at around 4 in the afternoons. There's some groups with particular members from this congregation, so that would be good to ask me about that, so you're meeting up with people from this group here. But I think most nights of the week, except Friday night, there are prayer and Bible groups running. There's 10 to 12 people in most of them, and prayer is one of the main focuses of them.
Right, tell us a bit more. In case some of the people, there are people here who have never been to one, where do they meet, what do they do, what do you have to do to become a member of such a thing?
They meet in homes, most of them around the eastern suburbs here. To become a member of one is just your desire to do that, and then for me to link you up with those who run the group or the hosts of the group. It is as simple as that, as well as our own planning and priorities of going on a particular night. What were the other questions? I forgot.
That'll do. The next one on my heading is triads. Can you tell us about triads and what they are and what we're doing with those?
Triads is another way of encouragement we're getting going this year, but I think it's going to take a couple of years to really work it out in our lives and congregations together. As the name suggests, contrary to other associations of the name, three people meet for prayer, but the focus of that prayer is evangelism, for praying for our non-Christian family and friends rather than praying for our own needs. And so there are a number of triads meeting in our various congregations. Some meet weekly, some monthly, some just meet for a few moments and pray, and then others may meet for an hour or so and pray. The one I'm in, we continuing to add non-Christians to our list, and have seen one now become Christian during the year, which is exciting. So we are praying mainly for non-Christians and their salvation.
Right. Now, the prayer diary, how far is that up to and what's that about?
Sorry, just on the triads, the way to get that going is just to start. Find two others and work out a time and place to pray. Perhaps people who work in the same area or live in the same area or something like that, where it's convenient to meet each other without too much hassle.
But if I'm not a person of initiative who could find two others, I'm embarrassed about finding two others. What could we do to help them?
Put a sign on their back or something like that?
Yeah.
Talk to any of the staff about it. And I think we could line up people fairly quickly.
How about we get them to talk to Derek about it this morning? Yep. Because the prayer and Bible group people will want to talk to you. So if you wanted to join a triad, you think that, I'd like to catch up with a couple of other people and pray, but I'm sure where I'd start up with that and who. Mention it to Derek, and he'll introduce you to a couple of other people who are likewise wanting to meet together in prayer. We want to do anything we can do to help people get started in praying. Now, the prayer diary, what's that about? You saw it last. Where are we up to?
I'm really enthusiastic about it. It's going to help my prayers. So even if it's just done for me, it's worth it. It is about to actually go to the printer. It's all typed up and ready to go. So within X number of days, it will come to us for all of our church members in our various congregations and former members. You'll see the format when it comes. It will help us pray for most of our congregational activities, for non-Christians, for many of our former members in ministry, for the various groups and ministries that meet throughout the week, for our ministers, for each other, for our prayer and Bible groups. So in the calendar of prayer, you'll pray for just about all the gospel ministries that we're sharing in and hundreds of people organised on a daily basis each month. That's just what I need. I hope you need it too, because it's taken a lot of work. It's about to come.
Good. And it really just lays out, organises it for us. Doesn't pray for us.
No, I wondered about that actually, but whether it counted that I've seen, I've written it all out, whether that counted as my prayers, but I guess not.
Thanks, Cole. Thanks for those things. They're just different ways we're trying to help ourselves, each other, in prayer. Church itself seeks to pray. We always have trouble with prayer here in the congregational life. I'll tell you why the problem is. We're a public congregation and we're a large congregation. Therefore, personal matters of prayer are fairly difficult. See, I'm very distressed and want you to be all praying for my friend Rita, whom we haven't heard of for some time, and Mila, who we have heard of recently and is going well. But most of you don't know who that person is and can't relate to that person. And if I tell you too much about that, I will be sharing confidences that I shouldn't share. So it's very hard for us to pray meaningfully about personal things of concern. And so we get reduced to praying for the royal family. Now, there's nothing wrong to praying for the royal family. And at the moment with their marriage pattern, it's all the more important that we do be praying for them, isn't it? Because they are setting patterns for our whole community, patterns which it's very tragic and sad to see, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with praying for it, but it just seems to be a long way remote from us. So we fall into set written prayers, which then tend to feel like they're barren and rote exercises, or we go into extemporary prayers, which tend to be general, kind of, Lord, give us peace in our time kind of prayers, which don't seem to do very much for us either way. And so as a congregation, we're always battling with trying to find the right way of prayer. We've broken into small groups, but that embarrasses newcomers and outsiders. We pray in a large group, and then we're only able to pray the general things. That's why prayer and Bible groups are so important. Because there, in a group of 8-10 people, you can really be praying about the matters of concern to our congregational life, to each other, in our lives. Why the triads are important, why the ladies' Bible study, the men's group, and prayer is an important element, and why the diary will be important. But we are always experimenting with prayer in our congregational life. We're going back to some set prayers I see today. It's a good thing to do because they tend to have better theological content than some of our extemporary prayers. We need to keep experimenting along that area. In all this, there's one great danger in fellowship in prayer. One great danger, the danger we've referred to already, that Jesus mentioned, that is, that we pray in order to impress each other rather than speak to God. That's the danger, isn't it? It can happen when there's just three of us meeting in our triad. It can happen when you lead in prayer at the microphone. And we mustn't stop praying just because there's a danger. We've got to recognise what the danger is and beware of it. And when we see ourselves tempted into that sin, to stop praying. And to confess it to our brothers and sisters and say how stupid it is. Because once you see how stupid it is, the temptation runs away. Romans 12:12. Be faithful in prayer. Busy ourselves. Devote ourselves. To take action requires us not just to start praying, it requires us to stop doing something else. Because your day is already full, isn't it? You're not going to add something more, are you? You'll only add something more if you take something off. Turn the television off for half an hour. That would be a pleasant change, wouldn't it? We all know it would be a pleasant change sitting here. It's just after tea when we're a bit tired that it's not such a pleasant change. That's right. Keep it off for the extra half hour. Take some fresh action. Get up quarter of an hour earlier in the morning. Set yourself, aim yourself to get up quarter of an hour. Add it into your morning routine. Think of the time at work when you get there 15 minutes early or when you can... In the first little bit after lunch or some point in time when you can take time off or close the office door at morning tea and not relate to the others necessarily. I mean, wherever it is, whatever it is, Let's work at it. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen naturally. And the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak in this area, so we have to work at it in order for it to happen. In order for what to happen? In order for the most wonderful thing that we can ever have in life happen, to talk to our Father in heaven, who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, that we can come into his presence, and has poured his Spirit into us so that we can be born again and able to call him Father. It's worth the effort. It's worth the cost, isn't it?